You can begin opening up your Bibles to Luke chapter 7 this morning. Luke chapter 7. I'm looking forward to today, of course, but I'm also looking forward to next week as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. That will be the entirety of our service next Sunday morning, and then after that celebration, we will have a celebration of worship that night with Guy Penrod, and I'm looking forward to worshiping with our community and our families together next Sunday night. Luke chapter 7, I'm going to begin in verse 36 and read through verse 50. I still hear pages turning, which is beautiful. I'll give you a moment to get there. New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 7, begin with verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus, answering, said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, Say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, You have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, Your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, Who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. If you follow along in your outline, number one, she revealed her love. She revealed her love. So the account, it begins with an invitation from the Pharisee to Jesus. Come to my house and have a meal. Now, in the Jewish culture, an event such as this would happen in the courtyard outside of the house. And it was really for prideful reasons. That's so the townspeople could watch from afar those who were sitting at the table. And perhaps they could listen in on the conversations that were happening there. Now, they did not use a formal dining table and chairs like you and I would today. They had a low table, and surrounding that table would have been pillows. And so those who were eating at the table would lounge on the pillows, and they would discuss the matters of the day. They would discuss questions perhaps about religion and what was happening in the community. And there was a woman. We could speculate on her occupation. We could discuss the nature of her sins. But the Bible doesn't tell us. So it would just be speculation. So we're just going to leave it right there. This woman who was known as a sinner. Now I know the scripture says she was a woman of the city. That could simply mean she's from that city where they were eating. Here's what we know about the woman. She was called a sinner. Her sin was known among people. She learned that Jesus would be at Simon's house for dinner. And she brought an alabaster flask with her to the dinner. An alabaster flask would usually contain an expensive ointment. And to use that ointment, you'd have to break the top off of the flask to access the contents. Now, it might sound a little confusing because if Jesus is at the table and she comes behind Jesus and stands at his feet, you might try to picture what does that look like. But if he was lounging on the pillows with his head towards the table, his feet would be behind him. So that kind of gives you a picture of how that table might be laid out. So the woman entered the dining area. So number one, she's already got a strike against her. See, the townspeople were to stand outside and watch. She has now entered the space. She has come into the privacy area. She stood at Jesus' feet. And scripture says she was weeping. Now for you and me, if we describe someone who is weeping, that could cover a variety of different definitions. It might be someone who is crying uncontrollably. It might be someone who is unsuccessfully in a public situation holding tears back. And they're just blubbering. You know, we can define that however we choose. However, the Greek word that's translated as weeping is klio. And klio means to wail. It means to wail with the emphasis on the sounds that are coming out of the mouth accompanying the crying. So this is not someone withholding their emotions. This is not someone who is sniffling behind Jesus. So understanding this picture, you have an uninvited guest coming into the place of invitation. You have an uninvited guest who stands behind the guest of honor and is disrupting the entire meal with wailing. The discussions would have ceased and all attention would be on her. She could have run off in embarrassment, but she didn't. She fell at Jesus' feet. And just look at the picture here. She fell at Jesus' feet and she was weeping and wailing so much that she wet his feet with her tears. And she dried his feet with her hair. She kissed his feet with her lips. She broke that flask, the expensive ointment that was in it. She anointed his feet. I don't know that there's a greater picture of humility in a person like you and me described in the Bible. It cost the woman. It cost her to wail in public. It cost her to kneel at Jesus' feet. It cost her to approach Jesus in a private situation as this was. It cost her to kiss his feet. It cost her to anoint his feet. It cost this woman to worship Jesus where he was. And she placed the highest value on Christ and did not allow her pride or what other people thought of her to influence her worship of Jesus. Now, worship can take many forms. We talked about this a little bit on Wednesday night. But here's the common denominator of worship. It will always cost you something. And so as we finish out the first point here, my question is, what does it cost you to worship Jesus? We've come here to worship this morning. We're not worshiping the church. We're not worshiping the songs. We're not worshiping what happens here. We're worshiping Jesus Christ, the head of the church. What does it cost you to worship him today? Number two in the outline, he revealed his pride. He revealed his pride. Simon was a Pharisee. Now, Pharisees were religious and political leaders within the Jewish religion. They were expert teachers of the law, the Old Testament law, and they were enforcers of those laws. They even counted many of the Jewish traditions equal to the Word of God, and they held those in high esteem. In the Gospels, the Pharisees themselves are often described as hypocritical and proud opponents of Jesus. Matthew 23:3, Jesus said this, "They," speaking of the Pharisees, "do not practice what they preach." Generally, the Pharisees self-righteously believed that they were pleasing God by trying to keep the law. As Simon evaluated all these things that are happening at his table, he didn't question the woman. He didn't try to stop the woman. But in his heart, he questioned the authority of Jesus. "If this man were a prophet," he said in his heart. Now, you and I may not speak that out loud. We might say, "Shame on Simon for thinking such things." But could you today, have you thought this way? If Jesus cared, then he would do what I ask. If Jesus loved me, he would not have allowed this to happen. If Jesus is all powerful, why would good people be hurt? If Jesus really listened, he would tell me the answer. Questioning if Jesus really is who he says he is. If Jesus really does what he says he's going to do, why am I not experiencing it? That's questioning his authority. If you do not believe Jesus is who God said he is, you exclude yourself from the promise that he said he will do. We don't want to be in that place, do we? I don't want to exclude myself from God's promise. So I must believe he is who God said he is. So who is Jesus? I would point you to a familiar passage, John 3:16-17. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son," that's Jesus, "that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Jesus, God the Son, is the Savior of the world. He's the Messiah. He is Christ. John 3:35, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." He has all authority and all power of God. Philippians 2:9-11. "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The thing is, we will all bow to Jesus. Some of us will do so willingly in this life, but everyone will in the afterlife. When you take your last breath here, you're going to bow before Jesus. And it will be to claim him as Lord and Savior, or Lord the Judge. We don't get to change our minds there. We make the decision today. Who is Jesus to you? Is he your Lord and Savior? You and I must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, not based on what someone said, but on what the authority of the Word of God only. We place our faith in his completed work on the cross, and then we experience the promises of God in our lives. Simon thought, so this is in his heart as he's looking at this occur. If this man were really whom everyone's claiming, he would know what sort of woman was touching him. The filth, the disgrace. How could Jesus permit that kind of a woman to touch his feet? What did Simon call her at the end of verse 39? A sinner. Simon was repulsed by the sin of this woman without giving thought to his own sin. I wonder, are we like Simon? Can you see yourself in him? Are we quick to point out the sins of others while turning a blind eye to our own? Do we consider ourselves better than someone else because they sin differently than we do? Do we consider someone else lower than us because they got caught in their sin? We're just better. We're more private with our sin. Maybe we sin less frequently, so we think more of ourselves. The comparison for living today is not your neighbor. It's not your parent. It's not your friend. It's not your spouse. It's not the Hollywood star. It's not the sports figure. It's not your coach. It's not your teacher. It's not your preacher. You will not accurately view yourself and your sin if you're comparing yourself to others who are sinners too. Listen, what we do is we'll pick someone who's worse than us and make a comparison. We feel pretty good about our sin then. Look into the face of the crucified Son of God. He was obedient to God the Father 100% of the time. Always pleased God. Always obeyed God. Even to the point of the cross. Even to death. He always had compassion for all people, even his enemies. Though he was above all things, he served everyone. And though he had all things, he sacrificed it all. He never had to hold his tongue. And he never dwelled on those things that were selfish. He was God in the flesh. He was perfectly holy, and he was without sin. So when you and I compare ourselves to God's standard, we all fall woefully short. We can't escape that. Jesus, however, met God's requirements, and he became the object of his wrath. Listen, for your sin and mine. If we listen to God about our sins, as we read God's word, as we study his word, as we listen to him, and if we deal with them rightly, we will not have time to judge other people. Our eyes will not be on the sins of others, it'll be on ours. Another way of saying that is if you're evaluating the sins of others, your pride is keeping you from growing closer to Christ. We must humble ourselves before God, receive his forgiveness, and extend the forgiveness that we've received to others. No, we had 2 weeks ago. If you were going through the study with us, come to the Lord's table. We had a whole week about relationships. That we are to forgive those who have hurt us. We are to ask forgiveness for those we have hurt. And until we reach that bridge, we're not reconciled. And if we're not reconciling, we can't grow. We can't become more like Jesus if we're not forgiving other people. And so I would just ask that you search your heart right now. Is there anyone in your life, anyone in your past, whether it's a church member or a family member or a friend, a coworker, that you have not asked for forgiveness or extended forgiveness that you've received? We must also love others with the love that we have experienced in Him. And the key is this: if you don't experience the love of God, you can't share that love with anyone else. If you don't experience the forgiveness of God, you can't forgive anyone else. And it may be that that's what is required this morning, is that you come to Him, that you have knowledge of Him, and you know all about Him, and you know the stories, and you know the accounts, you know about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. You know that it cost Him His life for your sin. But have you experienced forgiveness by God through Jesus Christ? Do you know that that burden has been lifted in your life? You need to know that today. Number three in your outline, Jesus revealed His power. Now, Jesus told a brief parable. So go back to the table. The woman is wailing. She's kissing Jesus' feet, anointing His feet. Simon's sitting back in his prideful self, and he's thinking inside, if Jesus was really who He said He was, He wouldn't allow this to happen. So as he's thinking that, Jesus said, Simon, I have a question for you. I have something to say to you. Well, speak, teacher. So he told that brief little parable. One person, I'll put this in today's terms, one person owed $7,000 to a money lender. Another person owed $70,000 to a money lender, neither of whom were capable of making payment. They couldn't pay the debt. So the moneylender canceled their debts. And then Jesus asked Simon, which one will demonstrate a greater love for the moneylender? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. Jesus then did something at that moment that would have been disgraceful to the Pharisee. He compared the religious leader to that woman, the one that he thought was disgusting and disgraceful and filthy. Now, I want you to see this picture here. Jesus was at the table. The woman was behind Him at His feet. And it said Jesus turned to her. This is the social outcast. This is the sinner. This is the failure. This is the one who is creating an embarrassment among all the people there. This is the woman who was an uninvited guest. Jesus, the Son of God, turned His attention to her. That's incredible. Why would God give His attention to anyone? And you know, I look at that list, you know what? I'm a social outcast. I'm a sinner. I'm a failure. I'm an embarrassment. I am an uninvited guest, but God gave His attention to me. Welcome, Steve. Come to me. He asked Simon, as he's looking at the woman, have you noticed the woman? I came as your invited guest. You didn't give me water for my feet. You didn't kiss me. You didn't anoint my head. And what he's pointing out, these are the things traditionally that the Jewish gracious host would do for the invited guest. Simon didn't do any of it. And then he pointed his attention. This woman washed my feet with her tears. She dried my feet with her hair. She has not stopped kissing my feet since she arrived. And she has anointed my feet with ointment. And then he said this, this woman whose sins are many have been forgiven. And it's as if, I know it's just a dash in my Bible, but it's as if he looks to Simon and says, do you know how I know? Because she demonstrates much love toward the one who canceled her debt. What a picture of love. See, Simon and the woman were both sinners who were bankrupt and could not pay their debt. How many sins does it take to be a sinner? Anyone? One. It takes one sin to be a sinner. Do I need to go through a list to see if you are one of them? I hope not. I could tell you stories and stories and stories about, even in elementary school, how I knew I was a sinner. I knew how I thought. I knew what I was trying to do. I knew what I was stealing. I knew those things. Just one made me a sinner. Just one made me guilty before God. Just one made me, listen, eternally indebted to God. Just one. Doesn't matter which one you choose. Well, it was just a white lie. You're indebted to God for eternity. Just one. You're guilty. It just took one for Jesus to have to die to cancel your debt. Doesn't matter which one you choose. It doesn't matter if you've only done it one time. We're guilty. We're guilty before God. How many sins have you committed against God? Here's our answer. Wow. A bunch. A bunch? Well, how many is that? Let me help you. This is me too. Too numerous for you and me to count. Do you see what happens here? When we look at each other and we look at other people who are, their sins are made public, and we're like, shame on you. It's as if we've turned our blind eye to all the sin in our life, the great debt that we have against God. You and I are sinners. We are bankrupt and we cannot pay our debt to God. And then Jesus said this, but he who is forgiven little will love little. This, just this morning, God revealed this to me. God does not forgive little. None of us are in a position of little. We have a great debt, too numerous to count by our confession this morning. He who is forgiven little loves little. If you have little awareness of your sin, you will demonstrate little love to the Savior because you haven't experienced the forgiveness for the sin that you have against God. When we come to that understanding, when we come to the reality of the debt that we are required to pay, when we come to the reality of the cost of Jesus to cancel the debt, when we come to that reality, how can we not love Jesus? How can we not worship Jesus? Like Simon, your pride will be a barrier to worship and experiencing life in Jesus Christ. Earlier, Simon questioned the Lord's authority, but Jesus demonstrated his power right here. When he looked at that woman behind him and he said, "Your sins are forgiven." Well, those who are at the table, who is this that he can forgive sin? Well, do you know what Jesus was saying at that moment? I am God. Because God is the only one that can forgive sin. He was making a proclamation at the dinner table. I don't know if they heard it. Those who did hear it probably thought he was blaspheming God. Did the woman's humility bring about salvation? Did her wailing bring about salvation? Did her acts of worship bring about salvation? No. Jesus said, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Your faith has saved you. Her faith in the authority, in the power, and in the promise of Jesus Christ saved her. And here's a news flash right here, right now. He can save you too. The invitation. We sang today. He calls you by name. He calls you to the cross. That's the place of salvation. And he invites you to come. It doesn't matter yesterday. It doesn't matter this morning. It doesn't matter how far you ran. It doesn't matter your misunderstanding. It doesn't matter who you've claimed as your own God, who you've created as your own God. It doesn't matter if you've called yourself an atheist. This morning he calls you by name. Will you come to the cross? Because you are indebted to the living God. And Jesus is the only one that can pay it. Will you come to him? Have you realized your sins against God for which you cannot pay? Do you understand that God loves you so much that he sent his son to die for your sin? That he would receive the wrath of God on your behalf? And then he gave Jesus the authority to cancel your debt. Do you know Jesus today? Will you turn to him as an expression of love for doing what you could not do? Will you commit your life to him for his kingdom and for his glory? I know that today is the day of salvation for someone here. Will you come to the cross? Church, I would say for you and me, we know what the Word of God says. We know what Jesus commands. We have gone through 28 days of devotion that leads us to the table. A great opportunity for us to look into our hearts and into our lives to make a comparison to what God says and to what we think. Would you cast aside your pride? Would you humble yourself this morning? No matter the cost, will you respond to the Lord and Savior? Would you respond to him today? Whatever he's laying on your heart, whatever you must deal with to be right with him, would you do that? He canceled your debt. It's stamped paid in full by the blood of Jesus Christ. So what is the cost for you this morning to be right with God right now? You know, we are all at the table too. We're the ones standing behind Jesus. Our attitudes will be different. Some, realizing what God has done for us, will be like the woman, and we can't help but love Jesus. And we love Jesus through our acts of worship and through our expressions of devotion. Some of us will stand back and say, "Shame on that woman making such a sight." Do you know Jesus? Are you right with Jesus today? That's what an invitation is. We look at God's word, we allow him to speak to our hearts, and then we invite each other to come to the cross. And that may be to lay your burdens down. It may be to make it certain in your life, whatever it is that he's leading you to do, that you're saying yes. It may just be an act of humility. Maybe to pray for someone else. It may be to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, so that he may say of you, your sin has been forgiven. It's paid in full. Now live in my love. Live in my forgiveness. Be free. I'm going to ask Ryan and Mike to come up as we prepare to respond to the Lord in this way. The altar is open, and certainly you don't have to come to the altar. This is man-made. Man-made altars in the Old Testament too. It was a place of death, but it was through which you would have life. Temporary covering of sin in the Old Testament foreshadowed the cost of Jesus Christ, where we would have permanent covering. I don't think it was appropriate for you to make a sacrifice to God on the altar and then drag the carcass back to your tent. So you could look at this place as a place to leave what you're dealing with. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know our hearts this morning. You know our hearts far better than we could ever imagine. You know what we're dealing with. You know what we're hiding. You know what we're ignoring. You know those of us here this morning who have a head knowledge of you, but have never experienced you as their Savior. Their hearts are burdened today, and they request right now that their debt be canceled in you. Lord, would you move among us here this morning? May we respond to you in a way that would bring you glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I invite you to stand this morning. I'll be right here if you need me. The altar is open. Let's worship him.